Pray with me. Father God, I come now and I pray first against the demons of technical challenges and anything else that will try to hinder your word being shared here today. Lord, I pray that you make me lesser, and I pray you become more as your word is shared with this people today. I pray that we will leave here never again to be the same, because we were in your presence on this day. Amen. Well, I welcome each and every one of you here today for what is week number 3 of our series that I have entitled The Meaning of Life. If you've been here over the last few weeks, then you know that we have taken on quite a challenge. I've said to you recently, how pompous does one have to be to stand in front of a group of people and say, I will tell you the meaning of life? Well, I tell you this, that outside of the Word of God, it would be pompous for anybody to tell you that they could share the meaning of life. But I stand here humble on God's truth, praying to God that we will make a difference in your life and the lives of those who hear and share with us this truth. Last week, if you were here, you saw us share through the medium of a comedy show the first of 5 steps that each and every person must take if they're going to fulfill the true meaning of life. We talked about the need to come to the fork in the road that understands that outside of a personal relationship with God, all of life is meaningless. We also understand in looking at Jesus, who gave us Christianity 101, his personal cliff notes in Matthew 22, 37 through 40, to paraphrase him, he said, you want to know what this is all about? You want to know why you're here? You want the big idea on life? Love God, love people, and serve the world. And we have shown you what we believe is the universal pathway. 5 simple steps. This is not rocket science, but it is truth. The first step, as we talked about last week, is to come to the fork in the road that says, I understand I have to make a choice. This is not a rotary where I can pick one of a number of options. I have to first come to grips with the reality that I am either with Christ or I am not, and that there is no other option in terms of eternal life. That until we come to the reality of that fork in the road, everything else is just superfluous. We're just building religion if we add on good things and good deeds without first coming to an understanding that I've got to make a choice between truly giving my life to Christ or anything else. This week, I want to take you to the second step, and we've entitled that step Birth. But I would say this to you, prepare yourselves for some irony. Here's the truth. Birth begins with death. Some of you who call the bridge home know that we lost a dear saint this week, 43 hours ago. My all but adopted mom, Miss Shirley, went to be with the Lord. And I say to you now, understanding the weight of each word that I've used, life begins with death. God's word tells us that his ways are not our ways and our ways are not his ways. And I understand how odd that sounds, but I promise you I'm not playing with words. I'm sharing with you real life trench perspective theology. True life begins with death. For those of you that called the bridge home, I want to take you on a little bit of a memory lane journey. Bear with me. For those of you that have not been here, I want to share with you a summation of a quick 3-minute video, something that happened right here about 6 weeks ago, to set the stage and drive home this point that life begins with death.
to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. I'm going to ask you right now, it's just between you and the Lord, circle those parts of the old you. That if you had your come to Jesus meeting right now, if you were at the pearly gates and today was the day, because it might be, none of us have been guaranteed a single breath. What parts of the old you would you like to have a funeral for? What parts of the old you need to be nailed to the cross? Remember, we're told that all those sins, all the things that we used to be, Jesus took with him to the cross. And so this morning, I'd like us to have a funeral. I would like us to have a personal, spiritual funeral. The old you has died. And if you've not yet accepted Christ, today is your day. Today could be your day where the old you could die right here, right now, because Jesus loves you. You see, we can't celebrate the resurrection if we don't first go to the cross. Would you come?
Those of you that were here would have known we had a casket, literally a casket out in front. And I asked each and every person that was here to circle a list of attributes or to fill in the blank of those attributes that best represented their old self. Many of you walked the aisle and came forward and did exactly that. And you circled the part of you that you knew needed to go in the ground. And it was a very powerful time for all of us here as a Bridge family, because we knew that we were letting go. We were acknowledging the death of self in that moment, that we would be able to embrace the gift of new life and of grace that God gives us. Galatians 2:20 is the verse that we use as our pillar verse for this step in the life cycle. Paul was writing to a group, and he said this, encapsulating this truth. He said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He said, yes, I'm walking around. Yes, you look at me as your teacher. Yes, I am with you. I understand. But do you understand? I'm telling you right now that I went to the cross with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. And I, in the old self, no longer live. But Christ lives in me. And the life I live in this body, I live by faith in Jesus Christ. That is the essence of what it means to be born. To understand that we first must embrace the death of self, to walk through the door of new life, the gift of grace that we receive by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, I want to walk with you through the book of John. I want to take you through three different accounts where Jesus brings this point home. First, I want to introduce you to a guy named Nick, part of what is considered to be probably the most famous and most well-read portion of all the Bible, where John 3:16 is encapsulated. In the book of John, chapter 3, we meet Jesus encountered by a man named Nicodemus. His name is Nick, famous Pharisee, one of the premier religious leaders of his time. And he comes to Jesus and he says this. He says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. They had seen enough to know. Even though they're mocking him, Nicodemus says, you know, in my inner circle, we can't really admit it out in public, but we know. There's a group of us. We know that you've been sent by God. We've seen it in what you have done. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him. In reply, now get this, Nicodemus just gave Jesus this wonderful compliment. Wow, you are clearly a teacher sent from God. Jesus says this. And note that he's not being politically correct. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. I beg your pardon? Where's the pleasantries? Where's the why? Thank you. I really appreciate that, you know. Thanks a lot. He doesn't even acknowledge. He takes this truth and he says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Now, sometimes, I don't know if this relates to you, but one of the things I used to struggle with when I was trying to get my feet on the ground and get a hold of this whole Jesus thing and this living word that I was told the Bible was, I was like, I read it and sometimes it just doesn't make sense. I found myself early on in this place. And I think I was an awful lot like Nicodemus. Listen to what Nicodemus says. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asks, he says, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus now answers again and he says this, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised by my saying that you must be born again. Jesus comes right back to the same point. He says, I'm telling you, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. Nicodemus says, I don't get it. Are you telling me I'm supposed to somehow climb back into my mother's womb? What's going on? How can this be? Well, we call this birth. This is the birth stage, one of five steps. Every single person who's going to fulfill the meaning of life that God has created them to fulfill must start off first at the point of contemplation, realizing that all of life is meaningless without a relationship with Christ. And then there needs to be this second birth that Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about. We call that birth. In our life curve, which is a little complex when you look at it all at once, but you'll see five steps. First is that invisible stage when we're lost in the darkness of not having come to that fork in the road. And then there's the birth that has to come through death. In the coming weeks, you'll see as we now go up to growth, where we're growing with an adolescent type of maturity. And then we go to where we call wisdom, where we stop going vertically and we start to pour ourselves out. And then the last step is when we're all in. We say, okay, Lord, I'm with you. And we're fully committed. And we live a Christ-centered, Christ-like life. But this morning, we're at the birth stage. And here's Jesus telling Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, I don't get it. I just don't get it. It doesn't make sense. So I say to you this morning, let's take a look at what the Bible says. Let's unpack this because, as I said to you early on in the series, it's not enough to stand up on stage or for any church or for any Christian for that matter to simply wag a finger at people and tell them what they ought to do. There needs to be more how shared. And that's what we're here to do today. So let's take a look at God's word. I would say to you that God is consistently through all of scriptures revealing himself that it may prove to those people that are seeing him and around him that he is the real deal, that this is truth. In the Old Testament, there's a phrase that's used frequently. Each and every time, or at least many of the times where God shows up and he performs a miraculous sign, which is done to bring honor and glory to him. He doesn't show up like a divine lottery ticket and just say, oh, here you go, you're out, I'll make it better. Each and every place he shows up with a miraculous impact, it's to draw honor and glory to himself, to show people, I am that I am. There's a phrase that you'll read throughout the New Testament. He'll say, by this you will know. By this you will know. Joshua 3:10 says, by this you will know that the living God is amongst you. When you see God doing things, when his fingerprint is on a life, when his impact is on a circumstance, when things don't make sense, but you just saw God in action. That is there so that we would know that God is alive and active, that He is real. Many times you will see this in the form of people's lives. You know, God, I was talking to somebody this morning and I said, God could do the whole lightning bolt, epiphany, Damascus Road thing. He could wake you up in the middle of the night and turn your world upside down. He could do that. But you know that most of the time, He works through us, His people. He works through His vessels. In so doing, we grow closer and others see something so much more than religion. So much more than religion. A couple of days ago, Miss Shirley went to be with the Lord. I want to share with you somebody from the New Testament, and I want to share with you somebody from our family. Miss Shirley went to be with the Lord. And you know what I loved about her? If you knew her, she didn't look the part. And she didn't play church, she didn't play the part. But man, she was real deal. About a month ago, we almost lost her. And she fought her way back. And God had His hand on her. He wasn't done with her yet. And it might just be so that she could get in the face and touch the heart of a doctor. She was on the doorway of death. A doctor came in and said, you're awfully fortunate, lucky to have made it. We saved you. And she said, oh, no, you didn't. And he said, oh, yes, we did. And she said, no, you didn't. He said, ma'am, without our medicine, without what I was able to do for you, you'd have been dead. And she said, who do you think gave you the gift to do what you did for me? All that I have has come from God. I rest in His favor, not yours. And she preached with her life. How much more powerful is that? How sick and tired of it are you of hearing people wag their tongue at you and tell you the ought-tos of life? God chooses to do His most effective work most of the time through His people. One of my favorite encounters in all of the Bible is in John chapter 9. You see, Nicodemus came to Jesus. We saw him in John 3. He shows up again in John 7 and then again in John 19. And we never quite get the full lowdown on Nicodemus. Later on in chapter 7, he shows up kind of defending Jesus amongst his peers, but not quite. And then when it's time to put Jesus in the tomb, Nicodemus shows up. And so we think he had a sensitive heart, but we're not really sure. He never went all in with Jesus. Well, let me tell you somebody in chapter 9 that went all in. One of my favorite encounters in all the Bible. And it speaks to exactly what we're talking about. It's the personal relationship. It's the you in God's equation to impact the world. John 9, we find a fellow that has been born blind. Been blind his whole life. Bible tells us you don't get a whole lot of that. And nobody had ever seen somebody healed of a blindness that had happened from birth. Well, Jesus comes up to this young man. And to make a long story short, He heals him. He heals him and He gives him sight. And all of a sudden, everybody's going around saying, hey, isn't that the guy that was blind? Always hanging out begging? No, can't be. That guy was blind from birth. One thing leads to another and becomes apparent. Yeah, that is the guy. That's the guy. Murmuring starts happening, and all of a sudden the religious big shots want to know what's going on. They get all caught up in the rigmarole and the red tape of religion. But they finally come to this point where they pull him in and said, hey, did that Jesus heal you? Is that what you're telling people? He couldn't, because that Jesus, he wasn't real. You know, that's got to be from the devil. You're a sinner, he's a sinner, all this stuff. And this guy says, hey, look, I'm just telling you, I was blind. He came, he healed me. They don't believe it. So they say, get his parents. Get the guy's parents. Parents come, and the parents have absolutely no backbone whatsoever. No backbone whatsoever. The religious big shots say, hey, is that your kid? Is that your son? He was blind. Is that the one? The parents, fearing the fallout of religion, fearing the fact that they would be booted out of the church, out of the synagogue, if they admit that they're somehow affiliated with Jesus, say, I don't know, ask him. He's big enough, he can answer for himself. He said, no, isn't he? They said, well, look, you want to know if he's our son? Yes. You want to know if he was born blind? Yes. Anything else after that? You got to ask him. So they call him back in. I want to read to you exactly what he said. Because I tell you what, this is a powerful, powerful testimony to how so many of us find our way to being born again. We may be touched in some form of a quiet place when we're alone with God. Or we may be touched through the life of somebody else. This is what he says after, by the way, giving some real pushback to the religious hypocrites and the big shots, really getting in their face. He says this, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. Say what you want about him, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. You see, Nicodemus, as he was talking to Jesus, and he's saying, I don't get it. Do I go back in my womb, in my mother's womb? What's this all about? I don't get it. Jesus then goes on and he uses the analogy of the wind with Nicodemus. He says, you know what? You don't understand the wind. You don't see it coming, but you see its effect. So it is with the Son of God. You don't have to understand it. You might be sitting here today, or you might be listening someplace, and you might say, I just don't get it. I've never been in church. I don't understand all that stuff. I hear this, you know, Trinity. What is that? Holy cow. I don't understand it all. Here's what you need to understand. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. There's one and only one way to eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And if you say, yeah, then I say to you, look around. Look around. Look at Steve and Sheila Stairs. Look at Amanda Friday. Look at Bob Current, Bill Currens. Look at Paul Woodall. You don't know me that well, but if you knew where I've come from, you'd be amazed. Look at me. Look at the lives of people that Jesus has touched and impacted. That's the way he tends to work. I don't know what you have to say about him, but this much I know. I was blind, but now I see. That's birth. That is birth. It's when you have this knowing, that personal encounter that only comes when you receive the gift of grace by faith in Jesus alone. That's the only way. There is no other way. I wish there were. I wish I could buy it for somebody. I wish I could give it to somebody. I wish I could pray somebody in. It doesn't work that way. Each and every one of us must come to this point where we die to the old sin-saturated, self-centered self. And like Paul, we say, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That is the one and only way to true life. I want you to consider something. You may think I'm just full of hooey. You might think that this is all a bunch of bunk. Yeah, more religion, more stuff. It all comes down to one question. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? I want you to watch a friend of mine who has a particular mannerism. He too is not very politically correct. But he brings this point home. What are you going to do with Jesus?
There you are again. It's me, the finger pointer. Forgive me if I skip over all the chit-chat, but I'm a little short on time, and I got lots to say about all your shortcomings, so just bear with me, if you will. I got a question. I got one little question, okay? And some of you are going to hear it, and you're going to take your little tithe envelopes, and you're going to make your first donation to Get This Guy's Face Off My Screen Foundation. But some of you are going to have the fortitude and the courtesy to stick through this short, albeit mind-slapping, soliloquy. So are you ready? Are you ready? Here's the question. One question. What are you going to do with Jesus? That's it. We got all kinds of debates popping up all over the red and blue states in this great country of ours. Intelligent design, evolution, what are you going to do with Jack Bauer, blah, 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 ad nauseum, blah, 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 all that stuff. But you know what? That's just the art of David Blaine-like misdirection, my friends. That's all it is. Left to knock you off the main question. Knock you off the main question. That's all it's doing. Because the main question is, what are you going to do with Jesus? Come on, people. Come on. You can't deny the fact that he's the central character to the biggest selling, furthest reaching, life changingest, most inspirational, controversial, and scandalous book of all times, right? He's the guy that says he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Son of God and God at the same time. He's the creator, the sustainer, the word, the bread of life, and the Lamb of God, all those together. He is the redeemer and bearer of our sins. That's what he says. Yeah, all things are held together by him, and the matter, science, all of it popped into existence by his very word. That's what it says. He's our comforter. He's our mediator. He's our friend and our judge. Titles that are endless titles about the guy. And you know what? I don't have time to talk about all of them. You got a Bible, take a peek if you got the guts. The point is, people, these aren't just nicknames his mommy gave him when she was sewing together a tunic for temple time, okay? These are words and titles that if you actually know what they're talking about, would make you shudder in your boots, okay? It would make you question everything. It would make you rebel and disgust if you don't believe it, or jump out of that anti-Al Gore gas-guzzling Hummer and shout for joy. It makes you do something. You got to do something with a guy like this, don't you think? I mean, come on. After all, think about it. What he said, what he taught, the fact that he transformed the very planet that we're on demands that we make a choice. And if you make a choice to do nothing, that's just something you choose, okay? So there ain't no, I want to take my ball and go home. I don't want to play in the game, because everybody's in this game, baby. Everybody. There ain't no bench warmers. No. And you just consider yourself lucky, because you get to play in the game with the guy who is the fulfillment of hundreds of prophecies. He's the muse to countless poets. He is the theme to a million love songs and the hero to a thousand stories. And that's just the facts, Jack. Okay? He's the most talked about, preached about, debated about, lied about, and fought about man in history. So if you just think he's a good little sensei right now, you know what? You failed the test, Daniel, son. Time to go wax on a little more. If you think he's just a good man, after all this, you haven't been listening. And most importantly, if you think he doesn't change lives, you never met him. So I ask the question again, what are you going to do with Jesus? You can't be neutral. He says he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, goes to heaven except through him, period. All right? Bold words, outrageous claims. As a matter of fact, if I think of all these claims, if I think of everything he said, and you ask me in my less than humble opinion, it's ludicrous. What he said is absolutely ludicrous. Unless, of course, it's true. And if it's true, what are you going to do with Jesus? If you don't believe, are you sure enough to bet your eternity on it? If you still got questions, why aren't you asking them? And if you're a believer, why aren't we doing something about it? Why aren't we doing what he says, and why aren't we sharing his story, huh? And by we, I mean you, because I'm just too darn busy pointing fingers.
What are you going to do with Jesus? What do you do with Jesus? What do you do with the Jesus that is real in your life? And if you say, I haven't had that personal encounter, then I ask you, what are you doing with the Jesus that you see in the lives of those people around you? There are too many of us to ignore it. There are too many people that you see and you know that have had this life transformation that comes through a personal relationship with Jesus. Let me finish by sharing with you the third account from the Gospel of John. And that is the account with Thomas, one of the 12 disciples. You say, oh, well, yeah, of course. If I could have hung out with Jesus all that time, I'd have been there too. Well, you know what? Thomas wasn't. When Jesus was crucified, when they saw that he was dead, truly dead, you know what the disciples did? They ran and hid like little girls. They were scared to death. They ran and they hid in the upper room. not realizing all the truth that God had shared with them and revealed through Jesus. And Thomas, some of you have heard and know the old doubting Thomas label. This Thomas of the Bible is the one that coined the title Doubting Thomas. Let me share with you what happened in John chapter 20, starting at verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Jesus showed up, proved that he had risen and conquered death. And the disciples said, "Hey, Thomas, we've seen Jesus, the risen Jesus." So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he, Thomas, said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Can you relate? Want to know about this? How do you hear Jesus? People talk all the time about hearing from the Lord. How do you know? Pastor Jeff, you say you know that you know that you know that you're a child of God. How do you know? Maybe you can relate to Thomas. Say, you know, if I could put my fingers in the holes of his hands, if I could stick my hand in the hole in his side where the spear had pierced him, yeah, then I'd buy in. But until then, I just don't get all this. A week later, the Bible tells us, his disciples were in a house again. And Thomas, this time, was with them. Though the door were locked, mind you, there's no way in. Jesus came and stood among them and said, no open door, and yet he walked through walls and appeared. Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, my doubting friend, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And I hear you. Some of you are thinking right now, duh, like I said, if those were my fingers and my hand, yeah, I'd be with you. Well, Jesus went on, said, Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus became real as the risen Lord and Savior in that moment when he put his fingers in his hands and saw. Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." That's us. If you didn't get a chance to put your finger in the holes in Jesus' hands, if you didn't get a chance, like Thomas, to stick your hand in his side, Jesus said, "If you have not seen, yet you believe by faith, you will be blessed." John tells us that Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Romans 10:9 tells us that if you believe and receive, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Nicodemus didn't get it. The blind man got it. And Thomas came around. Here's my closing thought for each of you. You are one of two people here today. You are either a Thomas in need of some proof in your mind, or you're a blind person that has been made to see through the love and the grace of God. If you're a Thomas, then I encourage you to press in. Ask the Lord of Lords to reveal himself to you. If your want to is there, we're promised in the Bible, when you really mean it, when your want to is there from the heart, you too will be given life if you come and believe and receive God's gift of grace by faith. And friends, if you were blind but now you see, we've got to get off the couch. It's like my friend said in the video, if we were blind but now we see, why aren't we telling people about it? Let your life be the holes in Jesus' hands that somebody else touches to realize that he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Your life could be the hole in his side that somebody touches and realizes Jesus is who he says he is. And his promises are real forevermore. God may have you right where you are so that you can be the nail-pierced hands that the person next to you gets to see so that they too will believe and receive eternal life. Life begins with death, and death dies with Jesus. Death dies with Jesus. On Thursday afternoon, we'll have the services for Miss Shirley. And the world will look and they will see a funeral. That's not what's going on there on Thursday. 44 hours ago, she went to her new life and left this one. Every single believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will live forevermore. And once you have had the death to the sin-saturated, self-centered self, once you've gone to the cross with Jesus, and then he lives in and through you, you will know death no more. You will begin at that moment your path to eternal life. Birth begins right there. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Lord, I come to you now and I realize that so often when we talk in the church about coming to you and the beginning of our eternal life, so often those messages tend to be so much more flowery and so much more upbeat. But Lord, I'm not here to be politically correct. I'm here to bring people to the foot of the cross. Lord, I pray that through our lives and the people that are here that have given their lives to you, that those that have not yet come to that place will realize, I've got to do this or I will die eternally. And oh, if I just could help somebody to come and find you. Oh Lord, a life well lived is the life that brings somebody to you. Lord, don't let us waste our lives consumed here in the muck and the mire of the abyss. Don't let us live simply comfortably numb, consuming some space for a few decades, maybe 100 years. Lord, bring us to the place of understanding that the life well lived is the life that reflects you, that embraces you, that lives forevermore, and brings as many people as possible with them to the foot of the cross. Lord, bless these people as they go. And Father, I pray that if anybody here does not have that personal relationship with you, that you'll give me the opportunity to share with them more. Somehow, some way. Because as we learned on Friday afternoon, there's not a one of us that is guaranteed yet even another single breath. Let us not roll the dice with our eternity on I'll do it later. Maybe next week. Yeah. Lord, right here, right now, grab the hearts of those people that need to be born into eternal life. That's my prayer. Thank you, Lord, for listening and for loving. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed, my friends, and know that you are loved and prayed for. Thank you for coming.